Turn with me, if you would, to 3 John. Once you find 3 John, put your finger there, then look over at John chapter 8. Put your finger there, then flip back to 3 John. Maybe I should have said John chapter 8 first. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between 3 John and John chapter 8 this morning. So keep your fingers in both places, if you would. I'm going to have a hard time getting over those announcements. I mean, anybody that loves kids, loves hearing things like that, babies are always a blessing. So praise the Lord for that addition to their family. We got a couple kids at our house, and we're hoping to stop at 2. But our kids love to play games. If we ask our kids if they want to play a game, that they get all excited. They love to play games like Old Maid, Go Fish, things like that. So sometimes when the kids go to bed, we like to play some other games. Like to have friends over, play some more grown-up type games. One of the games that we have in our game cabinet is called Apples to Apples. And I don't know who here has ever played that game, but if you have, I apologize for the definition I'm about to give. But for those of you who haven't, Apples to Apples is kind of like a matching game. And what it is you have the players all get dealt out some cards. Now, I know some people are like, oh, card games from the pulpit. No, well, hear me out. Each of these cards have something written on them. It's either a name or a place or an event, something along those lines. And you have the players, and then you also have a judge. And the judge has cards, too. And these cards have words on them, just random words from the dictionary. And it gives the word and it gives a definition of the word. So the judge picks a card and he plays the card. Then it's up to the rest of the players to look at the card they have and to find something from their hand that closely matches the meaning that the judge has played. So the judge may play a card that says emotion. And it might give a definition of being passionate, moving, or volatile. So then each player looks at their hand and they pick a card that they think most closely represents the meaning of that word. Now, one player may play a card that says a school bus. Well, school buses aren't emotional, but they move. And since the definition of emotional is moving, they play a school bus. Another player may play a card that says a bad haircut. Because when they get a bad haircut, they're emotional for weeks until they can finally get that haircut fixed. Now, another player may play something that says popcorn. Because when heat is applied to popcorn, it becomes volatile and it pops. So do all of those cards kind of meet the definition that's played on that card? Sure. Now it's up for the judge to decide which card, in his opinion, is the closest to matching the definition given of the word of the card that he played. But it's subjective. It's completely based off of that judge's perception on what matches it the closest. We, as believers, should be comparing ourselves with Scripture. But by comparing ourselves with Scripture, it's not a subjective comparison. It is objective. Because as we heard about this morning in Sunday school, Scripture is not open to private interpretation. There is no special revelation given to one person. It is a subjective comparison. And we should all be closely examining our lives to ensure that we are following after the teachings of Scripture. In John's third epistle, 3 John, we find the example of two men in a local church. We find Gaius and Diotrephes. And the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, are we a Gaius or are we a Diotrephes? The first example that we have is Gaius. Follow along with me, 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now the phrase, who I love in the truth, is a very interesting phrase. Because John writes a lot about the truth. If you look throughout the Gospel of John, If you look throughout the epistle of 1 John, 2 John, and here in 3 John, John frequently refers to the truth. Now, I would love to be able to dive in and to go through each of the aspects of the truth. But the truth is that that is a very, very deep topic. Asking the question of what is John's meaning of the truth would take us literally years to dissect. And we could probably spend an incredible amount of time, write a very lengthy paper, and some school someplace would give us a doctorate for the dissertation that we write on the truth. It is a very deep theological question to ask, what does John mean when he says the truth? But we see here in 3 John that there are two aspects of the truth that we can look at. And I'd like us to take a look at those two aspects today. When John writes and says, unto the well-beloved Gaius, who I loved in the truth. He's referring to the relationship that he has with Gaius in one of the aspects of the truth. To see this more closely in what John is referring to in this relationship, turn over to John chapter 8. Keep your finger here in 3 John. But turn over to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now this poses another question. John's writing about the truth. What is the truth? It's a very good question. But now Christ is saying that the truth is going to set us free. Free from what? What is it that we need to be freed from? And it's a very good question because it's what the people that Jesus is talking to, they ask the same question in verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? We're not in bondage. We're not enslaved. We're not in captivity. We're not in prison. What is it that we need to be freed from, Jesus? You're saying that this truth is going to free us from something. What is it that this truth you are telling us about is going to free us from? Well, Christ answers that question, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is it that Christ is freeing us from? The truth that Christ is telling us is going to make us free frees us from the bondage of our sin, because our sin is bondage. For those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ, they are slaves to their sin. They have no choice but to live in their sin, and it is a horrible taskmaster. But Christ says that the truth that he brings will free from the bondage of sin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from that bondage of sin. John also wrote in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what, believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We looked over the past few weeks at Luke 19 and we saw the two deaths last week. Shall not die. That second death. That coming judgment that is coming unto all those who don't believe. So the truth that Christ has frees us from the bondage of our sin, but it frees us from the coming judgment. That's the salvation that he's speaking of. So when John writes in 3 John, turn back, and he writes and he says to Gaius, whom I loved in the truth, he's saying, Gaius, my brother in Christ, that person who has also put their faith in Christ has accepted the truth of the gospel. So the first aspect we see of the truth here in 3 John is that John is writing about salvation. But we see that it's more than just salvation. Because the first aspect of the truth is salvation, but the second aspect we see of the truth is that it is sound doctrine. We see down in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So John's calling Gaius his children. Gaius is one of those that John has met. John has spread the gospel of Christ to Gaius, the truth. Gaius accepted that truth and became not only a brother of John's in Christ, but one of John's spiritual children. And now John is writing saying, "Gaius, I am so thrilled to find out that you are walking in those sound teachings and those sound doctrines that came from Christ who is the truth." So Gaius was a brother in truth. He received his salvation from Christ. And John is saying, "I am so glad to find that Gaius is following in sound doctrine." Now this letter to Gaius comes after the second epistle of John, where John writes to the elect lady and her children. We do not know who that lady is. We do not know who her children are. Scripture does not reveal that to us. But the epistle of 2 John brings a very stern warning. Depending on how your Bible is laid out, either look over or turn the page and look at 2 John, verses 9 and 11. The warning that John gives to this lady and her children: "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now the churches in this day were a little bit different than we look at churches today. We think of, hey, we're going to go to church. We're coming to New Hope Baptist Church. We're going to come to this building. We're going to sit in these pews. We're going to listen to whatever the person behind the pulpit is going to say today. That's the church. But it was not so in this time. The churches were house churches. So the body of believers in that area would travel from one person's house to the next person's house, and sometimes they would continually gather in one person in a particularly large house that could accommodate everybody. They would meet at that person's house. So John's writing to this elect lady in 2 John, and he's saying, look, if anybody comes that's spreading bad doctrine, if anybody's coming that's not spreading the truth, if anybody comes that's giving you some type of heresy that is not followed in Scripture, you're not to let them into your house. You're not to let them into your church. You're not even allowed to say good day to you, sir. Because the minute you say, come on in, the minute you say, best of luck, pal, you are binding yourself to their ministry. And John is writing in 2 John saying, be very careful of who you let come in, who you let stand behind this pulpit, and who you let proclaim the word. Because you are binding yourself to that person's ministry the minute he comes into your house. But John's not saying that to Gaius in 3 John. There is no warning to Gaius in 3 John. John writes to Gaius and says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came, those sent by John came to Gaius. They returned and testified of the truth that was in Gaius, that he walked in the truth. Gaius had that discernment to see those that were coming that were preaching sound doctrine. Gaius had the discernment to find out if what was being said from the pulpit was backed up by Scripture. And he didn't let those in that weren't teaching the truth. He didn't bid them good day. He didn't let them come in, sit down, and fellowship with them. He didn't give them a place to stay. Gaius didn't allow false teachers to come into his home, into his church, and to spread false doctrine. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Gaius, you are such a man of faith, and I am so thankful for the ministry that you have and the spiritual discernment that you have grown to have because of your constant studying of the Scripture. Verse 6, John's talking about the people that were sent to Gaius, and which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Gaius, those that I sent to help you in your ministry, those who I sent to help the church go through whatever time the church is going through, God bless you for accepting those people. And God bless you for accepting, for understanding, or having the discernment to be able to say, what that guy says is true, and we'll let him sit here. Because there will be people that will come to a church that may want to help, but are they really sent there to help? Or are they sheep in wolves' clothing? Those who have come to destroy the church. Those who have come to tear down the ministry. John talks about false teachers in 2 John and how they are to cast them out. But Gaius was able to recognize those false teachers. And Gaius didn't allow them to come into his church. He cast them out. So John is praising Gaius for bringing those righteous teachers, those righteous preachers, those righteous missionaries into his home. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Gaius, these men that were sent, these men that were called of God to minister to you and to that congregation that's with you, praise God for your ministry. Praise God for your discernment. Praise God for your charity, because these people didn't have to go out to the unsaved world and ask them for help. They got all the help that they needed from the church. Those fellow believers got all the help that they needed from that church. And John's saying, praise God for that, Gaius. Praise God for that. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might have fellow helpers to the truth. Gaius, when you accepted those preachers, when you accepted those teachers, you bound yourself to their ministry. You helped them spread the gospel of the truth, Christ's gospel, that gospel of salvation. By bringing those preaching sound doctrine into his home, Gaius was partnering with their ministry. And he's echoing the words that Christ says in Matthew 10, when he first sent the 12 out on their first missionary journey. And Christ says in Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What's Christ saying here? When we partner with someone's ministry, when we partner with that of a righteous man, when we partner with that of a body that comes that is preaching sound doctrine, that is preaching the truth that we find in Scripture, Christ is saying the rewards that those people receive in heaven for their ministry are bound to those who help in that ministry. They are shared blessings. They are shared rewards. Now, some of us here enjoy watching sports. Some of us here can probably list the superstars of whatever particular sport they watch, whether it be football, hockey, soccer, baseball, whatever your particular sport is. You can name the superstars. Some of you can probably name the entire starting lineup of your favorite team. And when your team makes it to the championship game, well, that's a good game, right? As long as they win. And if your team, who you can name all the superstars, you can name all the starting players, you can name every single play that they do, when they win, oh man, that's a good day. But for every single one of those superstars, and for every single one of those guys that starts in the game, there's somebody that sits on the bench. There's that second string, that third string, that 18th string, whatever string he may be. He's on the bench. And when that team wins, he wins. When that team gets that championship trophy, he gets that championship trophy. When they're handing out rings later, then those pride points, they can walk around and be like, yep, I was part of that championship team back in whenever, he gets one too. Now, he may have never even stepped on the field during that championship game. He may not even stepped on the field at all that season. But is he a member of that team? Oh, yeah. Does he get that championship ring? Oh, yeah. He's at all the practices. He's at all the team meetings. When the team wins, that's his victory. When the team loses, that's his loss. Because he, even though he never steps foot on the field throughout the year,
He's a part of that team. And that's what Christ is saying here in Matthew. That's what John is saying here in 3 John. By partnering with that ministry, by giving money to that missionary, by giving money to that church, by allowing someone to come in and preach from this pulpit, you are partnering with that ministry. You are partnering with that church. You are partnering with that orphanage. And the blessings that they share, the crowns and the rewards that they receive in heaven, will be handed out to every single member of that team. This church is looking for a pastor. This church is looking for someone who can be brought in, and this church will become their ministry. And when that person comes, it's up to this church to put their stamp of approval on that man's ministry. And when that man comes and stands behind this pulpit, the church says that what that man is saying from that pulpit, that's the truth. Now that's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility for the man that stands behind this pulpit. Why? Because every Sunday that he comes and puts his feet behind this pulpit, he better come after a week of being on his knees before his God. That's the preacher's responsibility. But this church is looking to call someone to fill that pulpit. And it's up to the responsibility of every member of this church to be able to sit there, hear the words that he's saying, and not just take it for face value. Because you take the words that are said from this pulpit, you go home and you go, yep, that's the truth. Praise God for it. But if you go back and you go through and you go, oh no, you're supposed to kick him out that door and not even wish him a good day. That's the church's responsibility. And if the church doesn't know this book, if the church doesn't know its doctrine, if the church can't discern heresy from truth, who failed in that ministry? John is writing to say, Gaius, I thank God for you because you are a man that can discern the false teacher from the true, and we need men like Gaius. Gaius was a man sound in doctrine. The second example we see is Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10. John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, pranting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Gaius' testimony was that he walked in truth. Diotrephes did not have that testimony. Diotrephes did not have a testimony of one that walked in truth. He did not have a testimony of one that was sound in doctrine. Because John writes to us and says that Diotrephes' testimony, that his desire was to just be in charge, to have his way, to throw his weight around. He loved to have preeminence. And his love of power, his desire to be the top dog, his desire to be the one that everybody looked at and said, yeah, we're going to follow after him, actually hurt the ministry of the church. It hurt the ministry of those that were sent by God to assist the church. And it wasn't just enough for Diotrephes to kick them out. He pranted against them with malicious words. He berated them. He uttered nonsense. He spread false gossip to completely tear apart the testimony and the reputation of those men of God that had come to assist in that church. All because he wanted to be the one that was in charge. He refused to welcome those that were sent. He forbid them to enter. And he chased out those that would have actually wanted those people to come in. Now, why did he do this? Why did Diotrephes choose power over sound doctrine? Scripture doesn't really tell us.
Scripture doesn't tell us how Diotrephes came to the position that he was in. But maybe it was that he was placed in a position of leadership that he just really wasn't qualified for. The church really didn't have any other options, so they put Diotrephes in charge. And once he was placed in that power of leadership, it went to his head and he couldn't give it up. And when those came that were better equipped to fill the role that he was in, he became afraid. And he became afraid that it would be revealed that he didn't know the Scripture like he should have. It would be revealed that he wasn't a diligent student of the Word. It would be revealed that his doctrine wasn't solid. It would be revealed that he was a fraud. Verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Don't follow after Diotrephes. "He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Diotrephes may have been that false teacher that John warns about in 2 John. He may have been that false teacher who crept in the church because there weren't men like Gaius. There weren't men who knew the faith, who knew doctrine, who had that spiritual discernment to be able to determine truth from heresy. Elias Keach was the son of one of the Baptist founders, Benjamin Keach. And Benjamin Keach led a great church in London. He was actually the one that brought congregational singing into the church. But he had this son. I'm pretty familiar with preacher kid mentality. And most preacher kids, well, I wouldn't say most, but there's a large majority of preacher kids that finally just kind of get tired of living in a pastor's home. They get tired of being beat, getting the Bible beat over their heads every single day, because if the church doors open, they're there. Even if the church doors aren't open, they're there because that's where they go. So Elias Keach grew up and he kind of got tired of being in that fishbowl. He kind of got tired of being at the church every single time the doors were open. And so at the ripe old age of 19, he decided that he's going to go off to America and he's going to make his own way in the world. He's going to seek his own fame. He's going to seek his own fortune. So in 1686, Elias Keach lands in America. But the thing is he really only knows how to be a preacher's kid. So he dons some clerical robes and he starts walking around and he bumps up against some Scotch-Irish Baptists who find out, hey, this is Benjamin Keach's son. This guy's got to know his Bible pretty good. Why don't you come preach for us? Why don't you come be our pastor? And Elias Keach goes, okay, I'll do that. I got some of my dad's sermons. So he goes to the church. And the church historian Morgan Edwards writes this about Elias Keach's first sermon at that church. After he had donned the clerical robes, took out one of his dad's sermons, stood in the pulpit to make a buck, this happened. He performed well enough till he advanced pretty far in the sermon. Then, stopping short, he looked like a man astonished. The audience concluded that he had been seized with a sudden disorder, but on asking what the matter was, received from him a confession of the impostor with tears in his eyes and much trembling. Great was his distress, though it ended happily. For from this time he dated his conversion. Elias Keach got saved in the middle of his own sermon. That's pretty amazing. He was a fraud. And the power of Scripture, the power of his father's written sermon that talked about the truth and talked about the sound doctrine in Scripture, stripped away that fraud that he was and revealed to him and to that congregation that he was a lost soul on his way to hell. And the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin. And praise God, Elias Keach went on to be a great man of God. But he was a fraud. And though we see in history that Elias Keach went on to be a great man of God, we can't say the same for Diotrephes. John writes and says that, Lord willing, he's going to come to this church. And when he comes, he's going to confront Diotrephes with the exhortation of the truth and reveal the fraud that Diotrephes is. And what happened at that confrontation, we don't know. It's not revealed to us. But what is revealed to us is that we have two men in this body. We have Gaius, one who is sound in doctrine, and we have Diotrephes, one who is not. So the question I asked at the beginning is the same question I ask now. Are you a Gaius? Are you one who is sound in doctrine and a student of the Word? Are you able to discern if one who is this church is considering to call as a pastor is fit to fill that role in this church? Or are you a Diotrephes, a fraud, and a chastiser of the truth? My challenge to you today is simple. We all need to strive to be like Gaius. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together today to examine the lives of two men that you have recorded for us here in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that the challenge that we find here in Scripture would be one that we take to heart. Lord, there is a heavy responsibility placed on this body of believers to find the one that you would have lead this church on to higher things. And Lord, I pray that each one, each member of this body, would busy themselves by studying your word to make sure that they know what the truth is so that when that man comes, they can recognize him. But that they would also be able to recognize those men that are not with you and not allow them to come and not partner with those ministries. I pray that you would bless the rest of the activities of the day until we all come back again together this evening. For I pray this in your Son, Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.